that I chose to talk about today comes from the Common Lectionary for this Sunday. The lectionary, if you're not familiar with it, usually lists for every Sunday six different scriptures, some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament. And I'm kind of partial to New Testament stuff, and especially the Gospels, and so there's always a Gospel reading in the lectionary, and so that's what I chose today. I thought it was interesting. And so I chose today's passage from the Gospel of John. It's a familiar story. I kind of started with, maybe this is a good plan, but I started with looking at the lectionary. There's a Gospel reading. I'll pick that one. What does it say? And then I read it, and I go, uh-oh. Because it seems like every time I've been up here and picked a topic, I figured, this is a college class. And you don't have time for that. And you don't want that for me today. And so I got to figure out how to pare this thing down into about 45 minutes. So, well, you know, you're used to it. Okay? But I've tried not to do that, okay? But so how do I pare this down into something and some thoughts that might be of some value that I can share? Recognizing I don't claim any theological authority up here. I'm just kind of sharing some thoughts with you and might agree, you might disagree, but hopefully you get something from it, whatever that might be. So before I read the scripture, though, I want to set the stage a little bit for what's happened here. I'm sure you recall the story. Jesus goes to Galilee, and he's doing all kinds of healing. Okay, John, in his gospel, refers to these mostly as signs. I call them miracles, but he's doing all kinds of healing. And he starts doing some healing on the Sabbath. And that really ticked off some people. Okay? And so, to the extent there weren't folks that were looking for an excuse to kill Jesus, now they thought they really had it. Jesus is working on the Sabbath. And so, he's in Galilee and there's not a lot, it may be a lot like what we have today. There's a lot of loud people who make you think this is what's going on in society because they're the ones talking and the other ones aren't. But the perception, at least, was Jesus is in trouble. There are a lot of people really not happy with Jesus now. And so the commentators might disagree a little bit on why Jesus did this, but he left. You know, some would suggest that he escaped. Others might suggest that this is just part of his plan. This is part of his ministry. He knows what's going to happen. The next thing is he's going on. Anyway, so Jesus leaves Galilee and goes across the Sea of Galilee. And then the scripture picks up. So if you want to read along, I'm using the New Revised Standard Version Bible. That's the version that's in your pew if you want to read along. I think it's up maybe up on the screen. But that's the version I'm reading, and so if you wish to read along, fine. If not, that's fine too, but this is the Gospel according to John. From John 6, beginning in verse 10. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." When they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Now, again, a very familiar story, and it's actually 2 stories. You have the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. An account of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle recounted in all 4 of the Gospels. Luke does not include this story of Jesus walking on the water. To me, these stories have always, and I was working on this, I was familiar with the story. And to me, the story was always about, there goes Jesus performing another miracle, proving who he is, proving his power, proving he is the Son of God. To me, that was about it. Just another story in a string of stories proving who Jesus was. But if you look more closely and break it down, there's a lot more going on in this passage than just a miracle. A number of commentators that I read compared this to Moses and the Exodus and made some comparisons and contrasting of the Exodus to the crowd following Jesus and Jesus feeding them, collecting the leftovers, walking on the water versus parting the sea. And so that could be a whole other conversation, I suppose. But these comparisons aside, this passage or these passages contain other components that I think are worth considering independently to that symbolism to Exodus. So, verses 1 through 4 really are kind of setting the stage. So let's look at those again. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. So this is setting the stage for what's about to happen. Of course, Jesus knows what's about to happen, right? He knows everything that's going on. But here, the crowds, at this point in time, the crowds are following Jesus not because he's the Savior, not because they know he's the Son of God. They're following him because they were in Galilee and they were watching all this healing he was doing, and they wanted to see more. And he left, so they followed him to see more signs, perhaps many of them hoping to be healed themselves. Now, surely Jesus knew this. He knew that they weren't following him because he was the Messiah. He knew they were following him to get something, to see something, perhaps receive something from him. But even realizing this, did Jesus ignore them or turn them away? Of course not. Instead, what did he do? He tended to their physical needs and their spiritual needs. So the stage is set, the people are there. So then Scripture goes on to say, when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each to even get a little. Philip's response is interesting because his response is analyzing the cost to feed the 5,000. And not only the cost to feed them, the cost to just give them a little bit, a small amount, is all that Philip was thinking we would feed them. So going on in beginning at verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" So Andrew is speaking up, telling Jesus that there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, which obviously is not going to be enough to feed the people in this room, much less the 5,000 people. You know, and I wonder if there's maybe another message available here about the little boy and what the little boy is doing here, offering up his meal to feed others. Won't go down that road. It'd be easy to. So now Andrew is going, okay, I'm still thinking about how to feed them. What solution do we have to feed the 5,000 people? So then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and then when he had given thanks, he distributed it to them, to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Here Philip's talking about, how do we give them just a little bit? Andrew's saying, we've got 5 loaves and we've got 2 fish. That's still not going to be enough. Jesus says, tell them to sit down. He gave thanks, distributed to them, so that they would have as much as they wanted. A lot more than what Philip or Andrew were talking about. Then when they were seated, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and left, and from the fragments left were 5 barley loaves that filled 12 baskets. So left over after feeding 5,000 people, and that was probably more than that, because a lot of talk about the 5,000 were probably the number of men there that didn't include the women and children. But again, another discussion over a cup of coffee at McDonald's. But after they fed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, there's enough left over to fill 12 baskets. Does anybody else notice in the Bible there's numbers that tend to repeat themselves? It's kind of interesting. There were 12 baskets. I'll touch on that here in just a second. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so now the crowds got what they wanted. They got their sign and a belly full. But the crowd got what they came here to see, which is a sign from Jesus as to his strength, his power. And now, maybe those folks there are starting to see there may be something really special about this guy. But still, what did they try to do? According to John, they were going to take Jesus against him with, against his will, and anointing him king. Now, Jesus knew that they were going to do that, but they were going to make him the king, not the king Jesus came to be, but the king they wanted him to be, which was the king to overthrow Rome, probably by force, and that we all know just not what Jesus knew he came here to do. So now comes the second story. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because the wind was blowing. Now, it's interesting how John describes this. It leaves the impression that the disciples left Jesus behind. It's getting dark. I'm not going to stay here. Jesus isn't back yet. You know what happens when, you heard the news this last week or two, you know what happens when you aren't at the ship by the time it's ready to leave? They leave you behind. So John leaves the impression, at least, that the disciples left Jesus behind, left without him. But if you read the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they both say Jesus told them to leave, to get in the boat and leave. So that's kind of an interesting little side note there. But anyway, so the disciples get in the boat, they head out, paddling across the sea. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached land toward which they were going. It appears from this text that the disciples were not afraid until they saw Jesus. If you think about it, some of these disciples were fishermen, probably fished on the Sea of Galilee, and were probably used to being in boats, out on the sea with the wind blowing. I looked into some of that. It seems the topography over there, the Sea of Galilee, is a really low spot and it's surrounded by high hills, and so the wind is down in, across there a lot anyway. So it's at least theoretically possible that the disciples really weren't afraid because of the wind blowing and the sea being a little bit rough. But the way John describes it, it seems they were only afraid when they saw Jesus. Because then they were terrified. And Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Now again, the other Gospels that describe this, Matthew and Mark, they talk about Jesus actually getting in the boat. Not sure it makes that much difference for the point of the scripture. But what can we take away from these two accounts of what happened? The feeding of the 5,000. Other than the fact that they occur, appears to be sequentially, he fed the 5,000, came nighttime, Jesus went and gone into the mountain, the disciples left. So it sounds like this is all the same day. What can we take away from this? And as I said earlier, I've always just considered these stories to just kind of be other examples of Jesus' power. But now it's evident, at least to me, that these events demonstrate much more than that. First, here it's apparent that even the disciples didn't see, or at least had not accepted, or at least didn't understand the true nature of Jesus yet. It didn't occur to Philip or Andrew the significance of Jesus asking how to feed the 5,000. Had they understood, perhaps their response would have been more something like, "Lord, we have faith, and we know you will provide more than is needed." That wasn't how they responded. When seeing Jesus walk toward them on the rough seas, why were they afraid? Had they understood, their reaction would not have been fear, but relief and confidence in their safe arrival on the opposite shore. And yet, in spite of this, in spite of the fact that the disciples didn't yet understand, Jesus did not forsake them. In spite of the fact that the 5,000 did not understand, what did he do? He gave them food to eat and saw that they went safely to shore. Again, the 12 baskets. After all of this, after we fed the 5,000, now there were food for the disciples. But what about us? This is really the question. What about us? Do we realize and understand? Do we? I mean, we have the benefit of 2,500 years, or do the math. We have the benefit of 2,500 years of the opportunity to understand and accept Jesus' true nature. Do we? Do we have faith that Jesus will provide more than enough to fill our needs? One of the things that always troubles me is trying to separate the fact that when we view things from a human perspective. And that's natural. But we have to try to resist and separate. Are we having a human reaction to what's going on? Or are we having a faithful reaction to what's going on? Do we have faith that Jesus will provide more than enough to fulfill our needs? Hopefully we do. But what if somebody doesn't? Will Jesus forsake them? No. Even us, Jesus surely will provide more than is necessary to fulfill our needs. Now we're getting close to the table. But before we get there, I would invite those who wish to recommit themselves to Christ and join the church by confession of faith or to transfer membership. You are invited to come forward as we stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of hymn number 214, one of the classics, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. We stand.